I know I've taken you on that journey before, but if it be all right, I'd like to preach a little bit more tonight concerning the terrible accident that I was in a few years ago. Understand, it was July 22nd of 96. I was pastoring in Southern Illinois. I was on my way to make a hospital visit over in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Some 8 miles from the river is where we lived there, the Mississippi River. And on my way in my little Suzuki Samurai, another gentleman in a full-size car, police estimated he was going 70 to 75 miles an hour, and he was talking on his cell phone while he was driving. Now, you're nervous. I'm going to turn over to the book of Proverbs and preach on wisdom, aren't you? Come on here now. But I'm not going to. But he was driving way too fast in a full-size car, talking on a cell phone, and he inadvertently crossed that yellow line, and he hit me head-on. It was a very tragic accident, and they immediately called 911, and the ambulance is headed that way. And in order for them to get to where I was at, they had to go by the parsonage that we lived in, and in the house there was my wife and the two children, 2 and 4 years old. And when the ambulances went by, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my wife's heart. Those ambulances are going for Doug. Now understand, she didn't know that there was a car wreck. She didn't know the terrible condition and the terrible problem that I was in. But let me tell you what she knew. I gave it to you last night. Matthew 18 and 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So right there, my 23-year-old wife, she dropped to her knees, grabbed the two children, and began to call upon the name of Jesus, binding whatever the problem was. She didn't know what the trouble was, but all she could do was bow down there on the floor and begin to bind it in the name of Jesus. And oh, hath he spoken it? Shall he not make it good? When the ambulance got there, the head medic in the scene, he got out of the ambulance and ran there to the accident. He had to climb up over on top of the vehicles to get to where he could reach me. He reached down and was trying to relieve some of the pressure around me. And the other medics there told me later that he immediately, his eyes filled with tears. He recognized me. I pastored his mother, 90-something years old, and this happened on a Monday. Saturday afternoon, I had preached his younger sister's funeral. He recognized me, his eyes filled with tears as he was searching for a sign of life. He raised up and officially pronounced me D-O-A, dead on arrival. He climbed down off of the scene, told the other firemen and other medics to get my body out. He walked over to the ambulance. He sat down and he wrote up my death certificate. He wrote up my death certificate, and by law, they would have to take me to the hospital to have that death certificate signed for it to be legal by the doctors. And so those medics and firemen, they're over there working, and they had got the other gentleman out and put him in the ambulance now. And but he had a broken collarbone. And so they had put him in the ambulance and one of the ambulances, and so they was working to get me out. And when they got my body out of the wreckage, put it there on the cot and began to walk away with it, they got about halfway from the vehicles to the ambulance, and there was an explosion. The vehicles burnt up. Those medics said at any time, if we had lost 3 to 5 seconds at any time, not only would you have been burned up, but we would have been burned up. But oh, church, I want you to know that God is not a man. There's a holiness young lady back at the house, and she is finding this trouble in the name of Jesus. Hath he spoken it? Shall he not make it good? you can certainly understand. Someone dropped a tool and lost 3 seconds. The smallest little thing could cause you to lose 3 seconds. Yes. And at any time, if they would have lost 3 seconds, we would have all been burned up. But understand, those people that was working with the tools and those people that was prying and doing all that they could, they were just man. And 3 seconds is easy for man to lose. But God is not a man. And God knew exactly what time it was. And God was in control. And that didn't explode until they was far enough away from it that no one was burned. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you say it one more time? God is not a man. Say it again. God is not a man. Woo! And so they got me to the ambulance, and on the way to the hospital, they kept thinking that they had found a sign of life, and then they would lose it. In the emergency room, it was the same way. And they kept working with me and doing all the things that they do, and then they would think they had life, and then they would lose it. And so on my death certificate, that is still on file at the Union County Courthouse, that death certificate, it has 7 times of death where it was marked out and a new time written that I was pronounced dead again, 7 different times. And man did all that they could. Church, I am so thankful that those medics and those doctors were able to get me there, get me to that hospital, and that they was working so diligently, doing all that they could. I am so thankful that they did all that they could. But that's just man. And oh, I'm so sorry to have to tell you, there's going to be a time in most of our lives, no, in all of our lives, that the doctors can't do nothing else. When all that can be done has been done. Come on here now. The doctors had given up, but that's just man. That's just man. They took me and put me there on the cot and spread a white sheet over me, pushed me over against the wall, and then they went into the telephones and called Missy and explained to her that all that they said was, you need to come to the hospital to identify his body. Oh my. She said, are you saying that my husband is dead? And they said, we cannot discuss that on the telephone. Just come and identify the body. Get here as soon as you can. And don't bring no children. And so doctors, man, had done all they could. They had called her to identify the body, and she immediately hung up the phone, and she began to call the deacons of the church there in Illinois, and she called back to Cincinnati, to our home church, to our pastor, her daddy, and told her daddy what they had said. And immediately, the folks from the Illinois church begin to call each other and begin to call around. And the folks from up in Cincinnati at the home church, they begin to call each other. And immediately, there was a holiness prayer meeting going on. Woo! Could I remind you of that next scripture? Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Hey, hey, hey. That's what Jesus said. And God is not a man. Woo! I understand that if any of those good folks could have came and helped me, they'd have came and helped me. But they couldn't get there that quick. And it was just as well, there wasn't nothing they could do. While that I was laying there with no one around me, just pushed over against the wall, covered up with a white sheet, and there was holiness people calling upon Jesus. Oh, Jesus, you have given us a promise Then God is not a man. Hath he spoken it? Shall he not make it good? Meanwhile, Dr. Martin told me the story himself. He said, I'd been there all night long, and my shift was finally over. I had so much to do. I was in a hurry to get out of there. He said, as I was leaving, you caught my eye. And I thought, over there is Lang the preacher boy. I ought to go over there and check on him one more time. But I don't have time. I have got so much to do. He says, so I just started walking faster, and something was pulling me over there to you. He said, I don't know what it was. I know what it was. He said, I reached underneath the white sheet. Now, church, man has done all that they can do, but there's a prayer meeting going on. He said, I reached underneath the white sheet. I took you by the hand, and when I did, I felt a strong pulse. Woo! He said, I immediately turned you around and wheeled you back in there and said, hey, something's going on. This preacher's alive. He's got a strong pulse. Hey. And so it was quite a time in the emergency room and then intensive care. Day after day, time after time, they had thought that that was all that they could do, that they was losing me, that time was running out. But time after time, the Holiness Church went to prayer. And time after time, God proved that he's not a man. God proved time after time he's not a man. And so after quite a few weeks in intensive care, they put me in what they call the step-down unit. Are you familiar with what I'm speaking of? Where they still can monitor you to somewhat, but not to be in intensive care anymore. And there I was allowed to have visitors. I was in my own room. On one particular night, all the visitors had left except for my wife and her mama, Sister Miller. They were sitting there at the foot of the bed when in the middle of the night, without any notice or any brief way of knowing that it was going to happen, my lungs collapsed. The doctors and nurses immediately came running in, and the first thing they did was ask Missy and her mom to leave the room and go down the hallway to an emergency or to a waiting area there. And they began to work with me and was doing all that they could. They was using everything that they had. They was doing everything that they could, doing all that they could. And finally, after much work, the doctor walked down the hallway again to look at my wife and her mom and explain to them they had done all that they could, but there was no hope. It would just be a few more minutes, and I would be gone. And they were sorry. That's man talking. Come on here now. That's man talking. That's man talking! But let me tell you what God said. After that, the doctor walked away, Missy said that her and her mom, they started crying again and saying, oh, you know, we've got to pray. And that there was a scripture that came to their hearts. Let me read it to you. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Woo! God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Woo! And God is not a man. All that Missy and her mom could do, holding hands there in that waiting area, was to pray, call upon Jesus, and let him know that they believed he is not a man. He has said it, and they have got to hold on to it. And oh, let me tell you, obviously my lungs are just fine. I can even holler! I'm thankful for all that they tried to do, but they could only do so much. I'm so thankful to Jesus that he has allowed me to stand here all on my own and break the bread of life again. Thank you, Jesus. So after a long stay in the hospital, the doctors got very concerned that I had been in the hospital for such a long period of time that they called my wife into another little room. They explained to her that I was no longer at the point of life and death. However, there were so many things that was wrong that they felt like I should be monitored and cared for 24/7. I was 29, she was 23 with two small children. And they said there's just no way that you can do a good job of taking care of him. And understand that he is 90% blind, legally blind, will be the rest of his life. They explained to her that my left side was partially paralyzed, completely useless, and would be the rest of my life. At that time, I could not even sit up on my own. They explained to her that my jaw, my bottom jaw, was completely broken in many pieces. They described it as crushed, and it had been wired shut in hopes that it would grow back together on its own, and therefore I could not speak plainly. And they explained that someday they hoped that they could surgically rebuild the jaw, but the brain damage was so severe I would never have the mentality to speak again in complete sentences. They explained to her that my mind, my brain was so damaged, I would be that way the rest of my life. The only way that I could be fed was through IVs and through a straw that they would put through some broken teeth. That's the only way I could be fed. I couldn't talk plainly. My wife was kind of like my interpreter. She could understand most of what I was saying. And I was very much crippled and blinded and in pain all over my body. They explained to her that I needed to be released from the hospital. But the only way that they would agree to do that is if she would sign the appropriate paperwork to have me transported by an ambulance to a local nursing home. And so, at 29 years old, this preacher lived in a nursing home. At 29 years old, day after day, they would take me in my wheelchair, push me down the hallways, and talk to me good and say so many wonderful things to me. But understand, my friend, that I was unable to speak plainly, unable to think plainly. I was in pain all the time. I was unable to see, 90% blind. And oh, let me tell you that every day, different folks from my church I pastored and folks from home would come to visit me some 7 hours away. Every day I was in there, I had visitors. Praise the Lord. Every day, those good folks, they would hug me. They would pray for me. And they would say all the right things. But understand, these folks that I pastored, and all of my family and friends that came from Cincinnati, they were all just man. That's right. And man had made a rule, a decree, that at a certain time in the evening, all man had to leave. And visiting hours would be over. And so every day, they would all have to leave. They would allow Missy to stay a little bit longer most of the time, but everyone would have to leave and leave me there by myself. But understand, my friends, I'm talking about man. Come on here now. I said I'm talking about man. Amen? Come on now.
And so understand that there was one evening that I was there.
When they had all left, the devil was playing mind games on my mind and my emotions. That I was feeling so lonely and so upset, worried, discouraged over being left there.
And understand that some of my dearest friends
was there with me that day. Guys that I know, they would do anything and everything they could for me. They're my friends. But they're just man.
That's right. And when Visiting Hours was over, they had to leave.
That was as long as they could stay. But oh, let me tell you about my God.
My God is not a man! Woo!
And I will never forget the feeling of that evening. I was sitting there in my wheelchair by the doorway leading out into the parking lot. And I couldn't see plainly. I could see light and a little bit of movement and so forth. And they all said the right things.
We love you! We love you!
But then they were gone. But oh, let me tell you, there was that night that I was feeling so sorry for myself that Jesus, with his big spiritual arm, he came down to me and he put his arm around me.
And he just held me close to him. He never felt nothing quite like that. And he spoke to my heart and said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hey, 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 I'm talking about my Jesus.
There are times in all of our lives, maybe you haven't been there yet, but if you live long enough, you'll be there, that we feel like our world as we know it has come to an end. But I'm so glad to know that when man has gone as far with you as they can, God is still right there. Oh, the Savior and his precious spirit is still right there. Woo! Day after day, when the devil would begin to fight me, begin to try to play with my mind, the Lord would bring that verse to me. I would just begin to quote and to say, as the psalmist David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Woo! Understand, she is now 31, but then she was 23, and she had a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old children by herself at home. Understand that the wonderful church, some of the best people in the world that we pastored, but understand they're just people, and people are people. And so when the pastor was laid up, there was a whole lot of tug and war, and I understand a lot of disgruntlement and tug of war about who is really in charge now that Brother Doug isn't here. And so that lot fell hers to carry the load, to keep down problems and do her part as a 23-year-old mother of 2 children to pastor a good-sized church. My, what a load. Understand that there was tremendous pressure continuously from the family, mainly my family, which is certainly understandable. I'm not throwing stones at them at all. I understand. I was some 7 hours from home in a nursing home, and they wanted me taken care of up there. And I understand that. But she said, "I can't leave the church. They're dependent on me." And she was under great, great stress and pressure. A few years ago, she got to crying and told me about some passage in the scripture that she read and said,
right here is what I used to read all the time during that time that the Lord would just feed me with. Can I read it to you? Isaiah 40:29. He giveth power. Isaiah 40:29. You might want to mark this in your Bible, but I'd say a bunch of you has already got it marked. Isaiah 40:29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Woo! They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Hallelujah, Toko Shadatalia. Hey, 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 let me tell you something. My holiness mom, my good daddy, some of the best people ever walked on this earth. You hear me? But they're just people. They're just people. My wonderful pastor and his wife, Brother and Sister Miller, Missy's mom and dad, absolutely, I'm telling you, they are just beyond description of what people that they are. So holy, so on fire, so wonderful, but they're just man. Come on. Her time in the nursing home, my wife, it was very obvious to her. I hated every second in that place. I wasn't happy with it. I didn't like it. I couldn't understand. I hated it. And so God began to speak to her heart. Do you remember the story of the man in the Bible that had a son that would throw himself in the fire and was just full of demonic spirits? And how that he said, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe, Lord. But would you help my unbelief? There's no question about it. Missy believed. But oh, she needed the Lord to help her unbelief. What she needed was a gift from God. Day after day, there were so many wonderful people, wonderful men of God and their wives that drove so far just to come and visit with me and pray with me and to hug Missy and say good words to her. And you know, so many of them, they gave monetary gifts to Missy. And so many of them, they gave her a gift of love. And oh, she needed that so much. And I'm so glad that they did. Amen? Amen? But understand that what she really needed, man could not give her. We're just man. But oh, could I share with you, my friend, that God, out of heaven, gave Missy a wonderful gift of faith. Faith that is absolutely beyond what I can understand. I was there, and I look back, and I can't understand it. I can't even realize how she did it, other than just the simple fact that it was a good and perfect gift from above. She walked into the nursing home. She asked to speak to the administrators, and she explained to them that the Lord has spoken to my heart that he's going to heal Doug, for me to take him out of the nursing home so he can start going to church, and the Lord's going to heal him. No way. Absolutely not. There is no way that in his condition, the longer that we have him, every day we understand more that there is no way that you can take care of him like he needs to be cared for at home. That ain't going to happen. And she said, well, I know the Lord has spoke to me.
Now, let me tell you about that gift of faith. Now, here she was saying, I've been told that by some family that I'm allowed to come in here and sign him out. And you ain't allowed to keep him. And they brought the attorneys in. They was taking this very serious. And they laid it out on paper. And explained to her that she was going to sign this paper. That she acknowledged this before she left with me. And on that paper, it said that she understood that she was liable for my life if I did not live whenever she left with me. They said, he won't live long if you take him out of care. He won't live long, and you're going to be liable. Oh, my friends, there were so many. I have been hearing the stories over the years of good people. Some family members, some church folks, people that we love that are good people, that questioned her wisdom. And how in the world could you do something like that? My friends, they all said that they believed Jesus was going to heal me. But how in the world do you think are you going to take him out of that nursing home and bring him home and take care of him? What's wrong with you? Come on here now. Faith without works is dead. Amen? Come on now. Come on here now. I'm so thankful that whenever faith is believed and have works, all the day that Brother Kevin and Sister Teresa Webster from out here in Oklahoma, you know them surely, they come to visit Missy and me, and they was there the day that she got the okay to leave me or take me out of the nursing home. Took me home. And oh, I'm so glad she did. And oh, my friend, they brought in the hospital bed there in the living room, and that is where I laid day after day and night after night. And that is where I lost control of my emotions and my mind. Understand, there is a place called discouragement. I had been to that place called discouragement for a long time now. But oh, there is a deep valley. No, it's a pit that is beyond discouragement. The medical field calls it depression. Do you know what I'm talking about? And oh, I had been in discouragement. But whenever I was laying there in that hospital bed in the living room day after day, with different folks in the family would come and stay with us to try to help take care of me. And we had that, and it was a horrible situation for Missy. Understand, I got beyond discouragement. I fell down in that pit called depression. Down in that pit called depression. Oh, it's a horrible place. If you've never been there, I hope that you never go. But if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. There was one particular night. I reached the pit, the bottom of that pit, so deeply that I just decided I did not want to live no more. And I said, dear God, why did you just leave me in that car? Why have you done this to me now? I'm laying here. I'm blind. I can't talk. I'm in pain. I can't think. Why am I like this now? My two kids, I'll never be able to hold them and hug them and tell them I love them again. I don't want to live like that. Just let me die. Let me die. Hallelujah. You've ever been depressed? You know what I'm talking about. I wanted to die. But oh, let me tell you, I'm so thankful that my family and friends, they love me enough that they tried to. I'm glad for them. I'm thankful for that too. I'm thankful for every time that my good wife would put her arm around me and say, I love you, Doug. It's going to be all right.
I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for every time that my good mom and dad, that just helped me and hold me and love me. My pastor, you know, was a rather big, large man, and he could literally carry me, and he just let me walk with him and carry me and help me. Oh, I'm so thankful for everything they did to try to help me through this depression. But they were just mad! One night, when I had reached the bottom, the telephone rang early in the morning. Missy answered the phone and came carrying the cordless phone. And she said, "Doug, it's Brother Shaw from Arkansas." You all know Brother Ben Shaw from Fairlands. And Brother Shaw, he has heard me tell this, and he's made it very clear to me that he wants you to know he is only a man. And he was only doing what God said to do. Okay? He doesn't want to be put up any higher than what he is. And understand, I took the phone, or she laid the phone into my ear, and I said, "Oh," I couldn't speak plainly. He said, "Brother Doug, this is Brother Ben. I was down praying this morning, and the Lord spoke to me. He told me to get up from praying and come in here and call you. He told me to tell you, you've got hope. There's no reason to be depressed. He said for me to tell you, you're going to come out of this. He's going to bring you out of this, and you're going to preach again. Woo! Glory!" Now understand that Missy was right next to me, holding the phone for me. And all that sounded like precious words to her, to hear that great man, never been a man I've had any greater respect, confidence, or admiration for than Brother Shaw. And the Lord knew that. That's why the Lord chose him. But understand, as Missy was listening and hearing, all that done something for her. But understand, I know I heard his voice too. And I'm so glad the Lord has allowed me to remember his words. But I heard a voice much louder than Brother Shaw's. Woo! Let me tell you about my God, who is not a man. Jesus came walking through my closed door, and he walked up to me, and he stretched out his hands, and he said, "Peace be unto you." And don't you know, church, that when Jesus says peace, there is peace. Myself, Pastor, I was still laying there in pain. I couldn't see no better. I couldn't talk no better. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't even hold that phone there with my left side. And it was just Brother Shaw on the telephone. A great man, but a man. Amen. You know, from that moment till now, I have never been in that pit of depression again. I don't believe I'll ever be back down there in that pit again, because Jesus brought me out of that pit. Now, you know, I'm going to tell you the truth. That is more than I can understand. I can't explain that to you. Well, yeah, I was laying there still in that condition. All that it was, Brother Shaw on the phone, and I ain't never been depressed since. What? No, that is peace that passeth all understanding. Because my Jesus, when he says peace, there is peace. When Jesus says peace, there is peace. Hey, mind, I'd like to just take a moment to praise the Lord for giving me the life, the health, the strength, the mind to stand here and break the bread of life. Glory, glory, glory. You know, I understand, church. I certainly understand that I'm not no great preacher. I understand that I'm not even a real good preacher.
but you know what? If you could have seen where he brought me from, I am so thankful that I can stand here and just do my little part to remind you how big that our God is. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. I've been preaching to you about so much that happened from that terrible, tragic accident. And you know, I've tried to understand it in my mind. Spent a few days fasting and praying, trying to understand it. You know, two of my uncles died in car wrecks. One of my good buddies died in a car wreck. We got a good friend there in Florida that is in a wheelchair and paralyzed from his neck down and just such pitiful condition. Why, Lord? Why? Well, I know by reading the scripture and having good sense that it isn't because the Lord loves me more than he loved them. I know that. It certainly isn't because that I am such a better person and I'm just such a better guy. Lord have mercy. I know that's not it. But you know, the Lord has spoken to my heart and let me know and explain to me that he has given me a trust and a great responsibility, a great privilege, that I am to be a reminder to the Holiness Church that our God is still in business. Amen.
Come on.
I said our God is still in business. Woo! Let me tell you, my friend, that in all of those injuries and all of those things that was wrong with me, there was one thing that just stands out to me as being the most painful, annoying part of it all. I explained to you that my jaw was broken. It was broken many times. The doctors described it as crushed. It was just crushed, broken many times, my bottom jaw. They had taken metal wires, ran them up in the upper gums, back out, wrapped it around the tooth, down in the lower gum, back out, wrapped it around the tooth, up in the upper gum, back out, wrapped it around the tooth, down in the lower gum, back out, wrapped it around the tooth, getting a picture, all the way around my mouth, they sewed my mouth together shut. It was their hopes that with time, the bone would just begin to naturally heal, and in order to do that, they had to get it all set, right, all the bones back in the right places, all together just right, and not move at all. And so because of some broken teeth,